Well, some would argue that if repentance from sin is required to be saved, then that is adding a work to justification by faith. Can you be saved without repentance?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, this is a really important question that we are going to take up today. This is not abstract doctrine. This is foundational living. What does it mean to be saved? What is required for one to be saved? Can you ask the Lord to forgive your sin and say, Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe you died for my sin. I believe you rose from the dead. And then go on, continuing to sin, continuing to live the same way, but you still receive mercy and salvation because it's just a gift. And if you have to repent, it's a work. Or do repentance and faith go hand in hand? What does the Bible say? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Right before the show, just about an hour ago now, I had quite an interview with a fellow named David Packman. It was on I guess it goes out by video as well as audio. We did an interview, and I didn't realize that he was coming from a very aggressive gay activist position. And the questions got so completely absurd to me that I do something I virtually would never do. I said, hey, tell you what, I think we're done with this interview. And I cut it about 10 minutes early when someone's going to argue some of the things they're arguing and challenge me that marriage has been the union of a man and woman throughout American history and challenged me to provide documentation for that. At that point, you say, okay, thanks, and have a nice day. But that's been part of my day so far. I hope you're doing well. Again, 866-34-TRUTH. Simple question. When you're leading someone to the Lord, when someone says, what do I need to do to be saved? Does it include repentance? Now, I want to put this out right off the bat so that you can argue against me. But I don't want this to be an argument that's raised without you knowing where I stand. I do not accept the argument that the biblical meaning of repentance, and particularly the New Testament, is simply a change of mind. I do not accept that argument based on Greek usage and based on Hebrew and Aramaic background and based on clear context within the New Testament. So to simply say repentance means to change your mind about Jesus is unbiblical. It is a change of heart and mind that produces a change of life. It is an about face. Is it required for repentance? There are Calvinists and Arminians and folks from other religious persuasions within Christianity that say yes, and others that say no. You cannot just divide this simply between various groups. What does the Bible say? Does someone need to repent of their sin? If so, how much? Well, do you have to repent of every sin? Well, that would mean that none of us have made it yet because none of us have yet reached perfection. Repent of some of the sins? What does it actually mean? What does Scripture require? When Peter preached in Acts 2 and said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, what did he mean? When Jesus said in Luke 24 that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in Jesus' name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem, what did he mean? So, again, following up on an email, I was going to answer this on Friday and decided I would answer it at greater length today. It's from Johnny. So I'm going to read Johnny's email in full when we come back, and then we'll take your calls. Lay it out again simply. Does someone simply say, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins and rose from the dead, and that's salvation, and it's a gift, and they may change, they may not change, or that if they are truly saved, repentance now will be a fruit that they bear that demonstrates a changed life? Or is repentance part of the salvation process? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is Tuesday, and on Tuesdays we focus on teaching. We open up the Word. We talk theology, apologetics, doctrine, practical living. And this is one that kind of combines all of those things, combines doctrine, combines practical living, combines theology, combines the teaching of the Word. Must you repent in order to be saved? If so, what exactly does repentance mean? How much repenting do you need to do? Is it a matter of saying how sorry you are? God, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. I sinned really badly. I'm really badly sorry. I'm really badly sorry. Does it mean you have to prove yourself by good works? Or on the flip side, you just pray a prayer and you're in because Jesus did the work, and anything beyond that would be adding your works to it. 866-348-7884. Johnny wrote this to me, Dr. Brown. Could you comment on the question of whether or not a person must repent of their sins as well as place their faith in Christ to be saved? My pastor teaches that only faith is necessary and that a person, quote, does not have to start doing anything or stop doing anything to be saved. Based on New Testament usage of the terms, repentance appears to be an inward turning from sin that is manifested by outward fruit. See Matthew and Luke 3 and Acts 26:20. In a sense, it is not doing anything outward, but the fruit in keeping with repentance that both John the Baptizer and Paul speak of is necessary to validate it. Paul also states categorically in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 that the unrighteous, that is the unrepentant, will not inherit the kingdom of God. The pastor seems to follow the teaching of Zane Hodges and Charles Ryrie, closer to the latter, in that requiring people to do anything in addition to faith is adding works to the gospel. Could you comment on this and also give advice as to how, in your opinion, I should respond to this in terms of confronting it, leaving the church, etc.? Also, the confession of our church claims to adhere, the church claims to adhere to, does mention both repentance and faith as part of the conversion experience. Thanks so much for your ministry, and may the Lord continue to bless and use you mightily as he has in my life. Let me respond first, Johnny, to the question about how to deal with this. If this is something that is really causing you consternation, that is causing you to struggle with your attitude in terms of being in the church there, causing you to struggle in terms of your ability to throw yourself in and support and be a help, then obviously what you need to do is speak to the pastor, but not confront him. You don't confront an elder, you appeal to one, and simply share your concerns based on Scripture or perhaps recommend some books. If the pastor is open to consider it, wonderful. If he says, look, I've studied these things for many years and I'm convicted about this, then you have to ask yourself, can I support the leadership there? Can I throw myself in with enthusiasm and say, okay, I differ on this point, but I agree with everything else and I'm at home here and want to serve here and be a blessing? Or is this an ongoing stumbling block for you to the point that you feel that people are being hurt spiritually? If it's the former, then determine to stay, but don't speak against the leadership. This is just a simple logical understanding of what it means to be part of a family and respectful of authority. If, on the other hand, it's grieving and it's a major issue to you, then what you need to do after making your appeal is just ask if you could have blessing as you leave. You're not leaving to be divisive. You're not going to be speaking against the ministry, but this is fundamental to you, and you differ with it scripturally. Okay, we are going to take a look at Scripture. We are going to open the Word together. But before we do that, let me throw something out to you. A few years ago, there was a horrific mass murder in an L.A. fitness gym. Was it in Pittsburgh? It was not in California. I think it was in Pittsburgh. In any case, the murderer went in, just started killing people, random as far as we could tell, and then killed himself. And he had been journaling. He had online journaling. People were able to go and see what he had to say. And he was making reference to a particular book. Now, I had never heard of the book, but when I was doing a show about this, could he be a saved mass murderer? Does a mass murderer go to heaven? And Scripture tells us, 1 John 3 tells us that no murderer has eternal life. Obviously, a repentant murderer does, forgiven through the blood of Jesus, but no murderer has eternal life. John makes that very plain. It's self-evident someone with eternal life does not go out and murder. So during the show, in those days, we had some longer breaks during the show. Now they're very quick, just a couple minutes max during the broadcast. But I had, three, 4 minutes. And I got online during a break, and I started to research the particular book. Someone made reference to it, and I checked, and there was an online version of it. And lo and behold, I go through this book just during a break, was able to find the right spot where this fellow says that in the fraction of a second that it takes to believe, that in that instant, you are completely forgiven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can commit any sin that you commit. You can continue to commit any sin, no matter what you do. I don't know if it mentioned murder, but that was certainly implied. You can do whatever in the world you want to do, and you still make it in. That there's no change of life that's required. There's no fruit of repentance that's required. Zero. Nothing. You are instantly in by that instantaneous moment of faith, regardless of whether there's any evidence of a changed life. And this fellow said, journaled it. I think it was an online journal, maybe his private journal people found and published, but I remember reading it online. He basically said, I'm going to go be with Christ anyway. I know that because I have prayed and I have read what this book says, so I will actually go and be with Christ anyway, and I will go to heaven. So if my life is cut short, it's cut short, but I will go to heaven. I will have eternal life. Hey, if you get in, even if your reward is not as big as somebody else, you're still in. You're not going to hell. It's heaven. It's the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. Sounds like a good deal to me. And I find teaching like that utterly outrageous and contrary to the word of God. A.W. Tozer said this: to escape the error of salvation by works, we have fallen into the opposite error of salvation without obedience. And there is no such thing. What is salvation in the first place? Does it simply mean forgiveness of sins? Does it simply mean going to heaven? Does it mean anything else? Is there anything to becoming a child of God? What does it mean when we confess Jesus as Lord? And why is repent or repentance consistently the first word of the gospel? I heard that years ago from the revival scholar James Edwin Orr. He said, repent is the first word of the gospel. So just in my head, I started going through the gospels, started going through Acts, and thought of the preaching, thought of the message that was preached by John the Immerser, by Jesus, Yeshua himself, by the apostles. And I thought, yeah, that's consistent. And then I thought of other writings in the letters that emphasize the same thing. Then I got out of concordance and checked and found a few references that I hadn't remembered. And I thought, yeah, it's true. Repent is the first word of the gospel. It's the foundational message that John the Immerser preached. It's the foundational message that Jesus the Messiah preached. It's the foundational message his followers preached when he sent them out. And we'll go through each of these texts. And not only so, it's the foundational message that's preached in the book of Acts, and it's reiterated in the letters. But hang on, the same Paul also said we're justified by faith without works, and that if it was a work, it would be something merited, something earned. If salvation comes by works, then I've merited that, I've earned it. Lord, I worked really hard to make up for my sins. I prayed 16 hours a day for one straight month. Now I'm in. I sold all of my possessions and gave $100,000 from everything I had, all my equity, my house, my bank account. I gave $100,000 to the poor. Now I get in. Or I used to be drinking and beating up my girlfriend, and now I quit drinking and I quit beating up my girlfriend, so I get in. God forgive me. Well, obviously that's not salvation. But can there be salvation without a turning away from sin? Can there be salvation without acknowledging guilt before God? When the tax collector and the Pharisee went into the temple to pray, or into the synagogue to pray, and the Pharisee, representing a respected religious leader in his day, Says, I thank God I'm not like others. I don't do this. I don't do this. I do this. I do this. Outwardly living a very righteous life. And the tax collector beat his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that one, the tax collector, went home justified. For everyone who exalts himself in God's sight will be humbled, and everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. Did that tax collector say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, so that he could go and keep sinning? Can you be justified with that kind of prayer? Is that repentance? Is that faith? We'll come back to your phone calls, and we'll start going through the scriptures in more depth. This is important, friends. This is important.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey, friends, welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Salvation, does it include repentance? Is faith alone enough? Do faith and repentance go hand in hand? What does Scripture say? 866-34-TRUTH. By the way, I just posted another article on townhall.com. It's my third, I guess, in the last 4 days. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? I mean, if we just left things to the cultural elites, they would do the right thing. It's unfortunate that these uneducated, unintelligent people actually get to vote on things of national interest and national importance. You'll find it very interesting. Townhall.com. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? All right, to the phone, starting with Mark in Atlanta. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown. It's Mark.
Hello.
Hey, Dr. Brown. It's Mark. How are you?
Yeah, great. Go ahead.
Okay. Regards to the first question, you know, I believe, again, we're under grace, and, you know, if it's anything that's like effort, and our own effort, you know, it's not grace. With that said, though, you know, I believe if the focus is on Christ, and your mind is changed, and your focus is now on Christ, and you know, you're believing Him for what He's done, then the natural product of that is a change, and it is a display in behavior, if you want to say, but. Mm-hmm. Stopping a certain behavior doesn't merit you salvation, but because you believe, automatically you should be changed. So the question can always be asked, well, then, if you see somebody, they're supposedly saved, but you may not see a change, the question naturally that will be asked is, all right, do you really believe? Because if you truly believe, or if you're truly focused on Christ, you should have certain fruits that manifest, leading to life and victory. Okay, so but that's,
all right. So that's just a question for clarification. I appreciate the thoughts and the way you've laid it out. Does salvation require anything of us? In other words, if someone says to you, "All right, I want my sins forgiven. My life is a mess. What do I need to do?" You tell them what the gospel is. They say, "Well, does God require anything of me?" What would you tell that person?
I'd say only believe. Only believe that Jesus was sent by God, that He's the Son of God, and that He died for your sins so that you'd be forgiven.
So you would tell that person God requires nothing of you.
Just believing in Him, and that's it. But like I said, if you truly believe,
I understand the truly believe part. But you would actually tell that person that God requires nothing of them.
As far as works, no, I wouldn't tell them that.
All right, but what does it mean to confess Jesus as Lord then? And salvation doesn't come without confessing Him as Lord. Lord means He's the owner, He's the boss, He's the king.
Yes, that's
so.
That
so
is
wouldn't
true.
You wouldn't tell that person from here on? You now belong to God, and you were called to do His will.
Well, yes. I mean, I would tell them that, but you know. What I tell family because here's the thing. Like, I have family members, and, you know, it's easy to see that their life is a mess. And you know, I can share, you know, a family member of mine with three different baby fathers, and, you know, she doesn't listen to this program, so I know she's not listening. But it's just, you know, you look at her life, and you know, we've preached to her about Jesus, and she's gone to church, and she said the prayer, and so forth. And, you know, what's been said to her before is, you know, you got to stop, you know, not by us, but by other people, you got to stop sinning, you have to stop, you know, this lasciviousness or whatever have you. And it's easy to see that. And you know what? She hasn't stopped. But
so is it possible then, Mark, that you've gone from one extreme to the other? Could that be that you're overcompensating, that things were preached to her out of order in a wrong way, and you've kind of gone to the other extreme? Is that possible?
Well, I mean, I the thing is this: you're talking about, okay, yes, you do belong to the Lord, and yes, you know obviously you want to say, you know, don't sin. Like, I mean, that's the bottom line, is that you can't have this sinful behavior if you're saved. And while I agree that if the focus is on Christ, you won't sin, I don't know if that's the way that it's done. You know,
got it. Again, well, tell you what, Mark, let me just jump in because I've got a bunch of other folks that want to weigh in. So I think we've laid out enough of the questions on a practical, personal level. All right. So obviously, as you keep listening to the rest of the show, you'll get more fully what my position is. But I think you've helped us flesh this out on a practical level. And we all agree ultimately that our faith must be put in Jesus and not in ourselves, and that we can't earn our salvation. The question is, what does it mean to be saved? I think that's a more fundamental thing to ask. But thank you, sir. And may God's grace sweep through your entire family in a radically transforming way. Okay, we're going to get to all of your calls on the other side of the break, but I want to succinctly end this segment by saying a couple of things. Now, feel free to differ with me. Feel free to differ scripturally, theologically, and we'll discuss it, okay? I want to succinctly say that we need to understand salvation as salvation from sin, that Jesus sets us free from sin, not to sin. That salvation does not only mean the forgiveness of sins, but it means the beginning of a brand new life. So that's what I want to propose and lay out foundationally. I also want to lay out that in my view, now again, feel free to differ with me, or feel free to say the same thing I'm saying. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And if there is genuine faith in Jesus to save us from our sins, a confession of him as Lord, then the flip side of that is repentance. I will also say, though, that the three times in the New Testament where the words or verbs or nouns for repentance and faith, or repent and believe, are found in the same verse, you'll find it in Mark 1, Acts 20, and Hebrews 6, that in each of those cases, repent comes first. All right, we're going to get into this further, but I wanted to lay out succinctly and clearly what I believe and hold to based on Scripture. Now, if you did not take advantage of yesterday's special offer, let me encourage you to. The whole nation is talking now about what our president has said about the issue of redefining marriage. This is going to be before us day and night. Churches are talking about it, black leaders, white leaders. It's just across the board, everyone talking about it. You need my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. But what we're doing is packaging it with two other 64-page mini books where we excerpt the key parts, key four chapters of the book called The Stealth Agenda. So you get the book, the hardcover, plus two paperbacks to give away, $30 postage paid. It's a great deal. And you'll help us with this radio broadcast too. 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call to order. 1-800-278-9978. Or go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. We're talking about repentance and faith, salvation, turning from sin. Do we just pray a prayer? If we put restrictions on people, you have to do this and this and this. Isn't that salvation by works? Isn't that legalism? What is salvation? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me get to as many calls as I can. Feel free to reiterate what I've said. Feel free to differ with what I've said. Feel free to add something in. We've heard from Mark from Atlanta to get us started. And then a little later in the broadcast, I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures to you. Maybe you'll bring them up along the way that I believe play right into this. Let's go to Mickey in Tewksbury, Massachusetts. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Good afternoon, Mickey.
Yes. Okay, here's how I see it. God is faithful for anybody that, you know, comes to him. He's faithful to, you know, not turn us away. Then as we look upon Jesus for our sin, he saves us from our sin. And then, we've got to repent of our sin. Then because we have the sin nature from Adam, we have to deal with, we don't look to the law, we look to grace, and we are faithful when we sin, we confess our sin, and that, you know, deals with our sin nature.
Mm-hmm.
And
all right, so once we're saved and we're forgiven, we're not under a legalistic system of righteousness. If we fall short, we confess our sins, we're forgiven. You're saying, though, that when we get saved, that part of the salvation process is repenting of sin. Is that your position?
Yeah. We've got to, because we repent of our sin. Then we start out, we receive grace from God. And then because we have that sin nature from Adam, we can never stop sinning because that's the sin nature that's in us. That always is there. So as we...
All right. So yeah, just for clarity then, so in your view, since we can never completely stop sinning in this world, as you understand it, what does repentance from sin mean when we get saved? How would you define that in short?
Well, that's, starting out to get salvation, I've got to, repent, that clean up that heart issue and repent. And then after we get, baptized, God gives us grace.
All right, to walk it out
from
there.
It's a free gift from God. We can't earn it.
Got it. All right, so that there's a response we have to bring. Hey, let me just get to some other callers, but Mickey, thank you for weighing in. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Joseph in Newark, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Hello, Joseph. Yes, you're on the air, Joseph.
Dr. Brown, I bless the name of the Lord for teachers like you.
Do you have me on speakerphone by any chance? Tell you what, Andrew, why don't you just get that phone situation resolved with Joseph there so that we can get a good, clear connection with him. And tell you what, Joseph, you're next. Then we'll get you Ed, Gary, Lee, others on hold. I'll get you as many calls as I can. I think we really need to define repentance again among us so we're in harmony on that as we're using these words. And to reiterate, I do not believe, based on context and language, that repent simply means change your mind about Jesus. I understand it to mean a change of heart and mind that is manifest, produces a change of life. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's not assume that everybody knows what it means to be saved, right? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Maybe we grew up in church or we're just used to church terminology, but not everyone necessarily knows what it means to be saved. I would say plenty of people don't know. Growing up in New York City until I was almost 7 years old, I used to ride the subway a lot with my dad, and I remember it was scrawled on one wall somewhere, the words, Jesus saves. What does it mean? I don't know. We're Jewish. Jesus saves. What does that mean? I have no clue. It used to be the Jewish joke, Jesus saves, Moses invests. In the heyday of Boston hockey with a great scorer, Phil Esposito, there was a bumper sticker, Jesus saves, Esposito scores on the rebound. But what does Jesus saves mean? One of my good friends in Jewish ministry, Jeff Cohen, I had him on the air, and he talked about when he saw the words Jesus saves on the back of a truck, he thought they ran out of paint. And Jesus saves from what? What does it mean? So that's a fundamental question. We're sharing the gospel with someone, and okay, I want to be saved. What does it mean? Well, saved from what? Saved to what? 866-34-TRUTH. That person says, well, does God require anything? Yeah, I want my sins forgiven. I want to go to heaven, but does God require anything of me? What do we tell that person? All right, back to the phones. Joseph in Newark, thanks for hanging in there. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I'm just going to dive right in. Like I say, I bless the name of the Lord for teachers like you that stay true to the gospel. But, Michael, let me just give you a little testimony about this lady that had that visited her, and the Lord told her about this part of this people that was there. And she asked the Lord, who is these people? And the Lord told her plainly, this is disobedient children, or the disobedient Christian in that part. And daughter, I'm coming for disobedient children that live according to my word. And these people have this false assurance, and a lot of people are going to be deceived. And I'm blaming it on the teaching that's going on about our predestination, elective, of faith, that super grace, when people don't need to repent, but they are going to be deceived. Because he told a friend, I'm coming for my obedient children that live according to my word. Those people you're seeing there are disobedient Christians, and she asked them, how long they going to stay there? Forever, my daughter. Because they don't live according to my word. They're professing in vain. They don't know me.
Yeah, Joseph, you know, thank you, sir. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father. So we know that we can say all that we want, say the words all that we want, but if we have not truly become children of God and are not following him, then we deny that. We have not borne forth fruit demonstrating repentance. We deny it by our works. Jesus said, his sheep know his voice and follow him. Those are the ones who have eternal life that no one can pluck out of his hand. Now, by the way, there are predestination preachers that are very strong repentance preachers and predestination preachers that are hyper-grace preachers, and the same with non-predestination folks. The bottom line is, though, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, only those who do the will of my Father. Is that a proof of salvation, or is that part of salvation? God willing, after the show today, I've got to do another quick radio interview after the second hour, and then from there, drive to the airport in Charlotte and fly to Phoenix. Someone is paying my airfare to go because I'll be recording some TV shows with my friend John Berners for Jewish Voice Broadcast for the Real Kosher Jesus book. By the way, it's on Sid Roth's TV show, radio show, all through this week. Those that know my good old friend Sid, talking about the Real Kosher Jesus. Anyway, and I'll be broadcasting, God willing, live from Phoenix the next couple of days. But when I get on the plane, someone paid my airfare to fly out there to be on TV. When I get on the plane, it will take me somewhere. And when I get off, I will be somewhere else. In a sense, it's a picture of salvation that the journey has been paid for, but it will take me from one place to another place. And if it doesn't take me to another place, how can it be called salvation? Well, you die and go to heaven. Well, that's not all salvation is. You shall call his name Jesus, Matthew 1:21, for he will save his people from their sins. sins. 866-34-TRUTH. Ed in Ronkonkoma on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
How you doing, Dr. Brown?
I'm doing very well, thank you.
When you're eternally saved, when Jesus talks about putting old wine into wine into an old skin, okay, he's talking about when we become born again and we're saved, we put on a new skin and we become a different being. We fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit and we put on the armor of God, and we no longer want to walk in the way of sin. And it protects us.
So Ed, you're sharing the gospel with someone. They're messed up. They're alcoholic. They say, my life is a mess. And you begin to preach the gospel to them. And they say, I'm so ridden with guilt. I feel guilty every moment of every day. And you say, hey, Jesus paid for your sins. You can be completely free. You can be completely clean, completely whole. And then that person says, okay, I want to be saved, but can I keep drinking? And I'm living with my girlfriend. Is that okay? What would you tell that person?
I would tell them that they need to put on the armor of God, which means they need to get into the scripture of the Lord, and he will reveal to them, if they are ready, he will reveal the answer to them.
That, got it.
No, they will not. They will not. I had a problem with alcoholism,
mm-hmm.
and I've been to the program of Alcoholics Anonymous, and the third step is your higher power, and a lot of people use the sponsor as a higher power, and you'll fail. You will fail. You need to put the Lord.
So there needs to be a living relationship, right? A living relationship with the Lord Jesus to change you. So you would point people to Jesus then, and as you point people to Jesus, you would say that he would give them the power to change. Just understanding how you would approach this. Lee in Baltimore, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, yeah. How you doing?
Doing well. Thank you.
Okay. Touching on this, I mean, I heard you quote some scriptures in regarding to not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father, which is true. Because, see, once you become a believer in Christ, and a true repentance, you must turn away from your sins, because remember, you're living in sin. So once when you come into the full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sorrow for all the wrong things that you have done. And then you will turn away from that to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior.
All right, personal Savior cannot be, he's saving you from sin. In other words, he's saving you in a way that's actually going to change you.
No. Once you come into full knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ saving you from your sins, and you get into his word, he will reveal things to you from the Bible. So
okay.
Once you start reading the Bible, it will open up clearly to you what God wants. His laws is what his laws is. You're not, mm-hmm. You're under grace. But once you're under grace, that don't mean give you a license to sin. Because the
Got
Bible
it.
Clearly states, once you come into a believer being of Christ, it's in the Bible, it says, If you think your Lord delay a coming, his time coming for you, and you decided to go out to drink and to kill mm-hmm. your servants, mm-hmm. and then he will give you your part right along with them because you was not obedient servant, because you thought he delayed his coming. So that means, like you in this world, you never know when you're going to leave this world. So you live a righteous life until your day comes. Therefore, you can be worthy because you are doing God's will, like Jesus said, the ones that do the will of my Father. I mean, nobody's perfect. That's true. Nobody in this world is perfect. But you must strive to be reach the perfect mark. The Bible says, live a holy, perfect life. Be as perfect as my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus wanted to see. You strive to make that mark.
All right. Hey, Lee, I'm just jumping in because I've got a bunch of other callers that want to weigh in as well. But you made that very clear. So we're forgiven by grace, but we're called to be holy. And now we strive to enter into the straight gate. All right, thank you for the call, sir. Eileen and Carum on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. We're a little short on time, so dive right in, please.
Okay. When my son was saved, I think the most important aspect, what he said to me that was so important to me was that he said when he asked God for help, when he repented of his sins, the Holy Spirit came on him, and he was fundamentally changed. He could not go back to sinning. I mean, not every little thing was perfect, you know, I'm not saying that, but what he did was just kept diving into the Word. And when he would, you know, go to Alcoholics Anonymous with other
people. Yes, so, hey, Eileen, sorry to jump in, but in other words, he got saved. When he got saved, something really happened to him. He was born from above and changed. That's the power of the gospel. Awesome, Eileen. Thank you.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire. I'm going to grab a few more calls, and then I'm going to go through a bunch of scriptures, all right? And then I will lay out as plainly as I can what I understand from scripture about what salvation is and how repentance and faith work hand in hand. Gary in Nutley, New Jersey, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown. Dr. Brown, as far as I've learned over the, 10 years that I've been born again, to me, the repentance is part of the temperance and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I always had a heart for the Lord, but it wasn't until I really grew in the faith to where I understood what the Lord requires of you once you're born again and you're truly saved and you're living for Him, the knowledge of the Word, then you know what's required of you. But I believe Jesus could save whoever he wants because it's not by our works, but like it says, faith come by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if you say yes, then he could save whoever he wants. That's what I believe.
Got it. And then what does salvation mean then?
Well, salvation.
What is salvation?
I always tell people there's a heaven and a hell. First, it starts with salvation because there is a hell. But once you're truly saved, there's a, like it says, growing exceedingly in the faith.
Okay.
Now you're.
But in other words,
person.
So salvation is salvation from hell to heaven, but it's not salvation from sin to holiness.
Yeah, I believe it's part of it. Sure, because now you're saved from that sinful nature. Now, even though no one's perfect, we like it says right. In the first epistle of John, we still sin. But you should be a new man and or a woman, and you should be living for the Lord.
All right, and then what is it? What is it? Yeah, what does it mean, Gary, to confess Jesus as Lord?
Well, he, would say he's the Lord of my life, and I've turned away from my nature and turned away from a sinful nature and turned to a godly nature. That's how I would say. And
okay, so is that what someone needs to? Is that what someone needs to do when they get saved? If you believe Jesus died, rose from the dead, and you confess him as Lord. What does it mean to confess him as Lord?
I believe that's part of it, but I can't say if you do that, you're automatically saved. I believe if you, you know, call upon the Lord, like Paul says, remember they said, what do I need to be saved? I believe it's part of it, but I can't guarantee it. If we just say, you know, call upon
Jesus. No, I'm not saying just saying the formula guarantees it.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
But got it. Hey, Gary, all clear. I'd love to talk to everyone longer, but I want to try to get to as many calls as I possibly can. Sat. Oh, our buddy Sat. You got the name that I remember, man. How you doing, buddy, in Boston?
Just fine. How are you, Dr. Brown?
I'm blessed. Thank you.
Good. So I know you're short on time. I think it's beneficial to clarify salvation in three different dimensions. One being salvation from the penalty of sin. Two being salvation from the dominion or the authority of sin. And then three, salvation being freed from the potential of ever sinning again. And so when I look at it that way, then obviously there seems to be a process in that, ultimately culminating with the Lord completing it through giving us resurrected bodies and vanquishing the potential to sin.
Right.
And
so Sat, what do you tell someone, since a brand new believer is not going to understand all those dimensions and the theology, et cetera, what do you tell that person when they say, okay, I'm shooting dope. I'm living with my girlfriend. You know, we got a bank heist planned tonight. But I don't know. I might got shot in the midst of it. I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. What do you tell that person?
Yeah, I think what you boil down for someone who is in that process of understanding what a lifestyle of being convicted would actually mean is all you can do is point them to two places. One, the standard of the word that will convict of sin, and two, the operation of the Holy Spirit that will convict of sin. And then
all right, so just real simple, though, because here's a real ignorant person, and they don't know anything. They say, look, there's going to be a dangerous bank heist tonight, and I may get shot, and I want to be sure I'm going to heaven. So if I pray and ask for forgiveness, I'm saved. Even if I go ahead with this bank heist tonight, and I can go ahead and do this and be saved, I just need a yes or no answer. What would you tell that person?
I would say if you continue in unrighteousness, then it's probably not a legitimate conviction in your heart.
Got it. All right. Hey, listen, Sat, I know you're a clear theological thinker, and I wish we had more time to chat. So sorry to press you for the yes and no, but thank you, sir, for the clear answer and for the threefold breakdown of different aspects of salvation, even reflected on some language in the Greek, that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Okay, let me be succinct. When John the Immerser comes preaching in Matthew, the third chapter, his message is repent and be baptized. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And he urged people to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Okay, then Jesus begins to preach himself in Matthew 4:17. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. In Mark 1:15, you have the same message, repent and believe. So first repent, then believe. That's just the way they're listed. When Jesus sends his disciples out in Mark 6, it says they went out and preached that people should repent. It was part of their foundational message. Jesus described his ministry in Luke 5 that he came that sinners should repent. Luke 15 tells us there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Luke 13, Jesus explained that unless people repented, they would perish. And then in Luke 24, the Great Commission, he says that repentance and forgiveness of sins must be preached in all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Then in Acts, the second chapter, Peter, when the people cry out, what must I do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized. And then in the third chapter, he says, repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. And then in the fifth chapter, he says that Jesus came to bring repentance and forgiveness of sins. And then in the 11th chapter, the Jewish believers rejoiced because the Gentiles were granted repentance to life. Then when Paul preaches in Acts 17, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And then in Acts, the 20th chapter, he says that his message was repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. Then in Acts 26:20, he characterizes his message as that he preached that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And 2 Peter 3:9 says, God's not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hebrews 6:1 lays out the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God. What am I saying? Repentance is foundational. And you can give me the verses that say, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, Acts 16. I give you the verses that say, repent. They go hand in hand. Salvation is salvation from sin. And when we are saved, we're saying, God, forgive me from my sin. Wash me clean through what Jesus has done. In a trillion years, I can never be good enough or work hard enough for you to receive me. I'm guilty as charged. I need your mercy. I need your grace. Save me from sin and make me your child so I can now live for you. That's repentance. And then from there, we learn, we grow, we may stumble, fall, but that's the gospel. Save me from my sin so I can be your child and live for you. How? All by the grace and power of the Lord. All right, one more reminder today. Get the special resource package. It's never been more critical in American history. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700-page hardcover plus 2 64-page paperbacks, a stealth agenda condensing some of the key material from the book. Call right now to order 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, you cannot separate true repentance from true faith. You cannot separate true salvation from a new life in God. Repentance and faith go hand in hand. Salvation is salvation from sin. There are many believers today that say the emphasis on holiness is more of an Old Testament thing. The New Testament emphasizes grace, but it's the same God who calls us to be holy.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Holiness. Holiness. Is that a good word or a bad word? Holy. Do you like that word? Or is it negative? Oh, no, this guy's going to condemn me. Oh, no, some hellfire preacher's coming. He's going to yell at me. Or is it, wow, holiness. Wow, being like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. Wow, I love that. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Okay, here's the way a lot of believers think today. It's Tuesday. It's a day of teaching, opening up the Word, theology, apologetics, practical living. Here's the way a lot of believers think today. The Old Testament put a lot of emphasis on holiness. Legalistic, self-righteous churches put a lot of emphasis on holiness, majoring on superficial things like, are you wearing a gold ring? Was the lady wearing makeup? Oh, that skirt does not go all the way to the ankle. Oh, you do not use the King James. You do use the King James. Oh, the ladies are wearing a bonnet. Oh, whatever it is. Majoring on those superficial things, legalistic, self-righteous churches, in the spirit of the Old Testament, and holiness is kind of negative. Or this notion, another notion, well, holiness is a New Testament concept, but it just comes by grace automatically, so we don't have to preach it or teach it, because it doesn't really matter how you live. If you're saved, you're saved by grace. If you're in, you're in. Or could there be another way to look at that? Does it interest you, friends, that in 1 Peter is in where? The New Testament, not the Old Testament, right? Some of you may have been saved, know the Lord a few weeks, and you haven't read the Bible yet. 1 Peter is a book from what we call the New Testament. So that's the last quarter of the Bible, but the part that tells us in most depth about Jesus. 1 Peter quotes from Leviticus saying, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That the one who is calling us to be holy is holy himself. It would be like this. You're going to a meal at an exclusive restaurant, the finest restaurant in the city, with a very, very strict dress code, and they run this place meticulously, and it's hard to even get a table there. You've got to know some elite person to even get in there, and that's how they conduct themselves. And you just finished working a job. You were digging a ditch, and you're covered with dirt and dust, or you were just painting, and your hands are filthy, and you got paint specks in your hair. And you now are just going to go strolling in there in your work clothes. No, you can't come in, not to this establishment. God's saying you want to be part of my family. You want to live for me. No, it's not a matter of earning salvation. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the Father of Jesus. The fact is, the Father, God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, says to us in the New Testament, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. I want to explore that. I want to explore the beauty of holiness with you. But I want to ask you a question. Have any of you come from legalistic churches that brought you into bondage with their teaching? Or did they measure you by one particular standard? Did they measure you by how long your dress was as a lady or whether you wore makeup? Did they measure you, men, by some other external thing and it brought you into bondage and so-called holiness preaching hurts you? If it did, I want you to call me today. I want you to tell me about it. 866-34-TRUTH. Have you been burned by legalistic so-called holiness teaching? 866-348-7884.
It's
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I'm going to get into the scriptures with you, and I want to take your calls. Have you been burned by legalistic, negative holiness preaching? It's not really holiness preaching, because true holiness preaching draws us closer to God if our hearts are set on Him. True holiness preaching has a goal of making us like the Lord. My definition of holiness is becoming like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. Many of us sing songs, the old hymns, holy, 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 or newer songs, holy is the Lord. And we sing with joy, holy is the Lord. He's holy. He's holy. Wonderful. It's not, he's holy. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God, holy, holy. No, holiness is beautiful. But often the way it's preached, often the way it's taught is legalistic, is superficial, brings us into bondage. I wonder if you went to some type of church that had all these outward standards they tried to lay on people, and then they judged you by that. Sometimes, like maybe for the ladies, no makeup and long skirts. You could be nasty and full of gossip. Oh, yeah. But if you had that sour puss on and no makeup and the long skirt, you were holy. And men, I mean, you could think lustful thoughts all the time as long as you didn't wear jewelry. That's just superficial hypocrisy. But some of you have been burned by that when I say holiness. You're like, no, don't talk about holiness. That's going to hurt me. Interesting, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. I want to hear some of your stories, and then I want to talk about the beauty of holiness. But especially for our friends all over North Carolina, but for the whole nation, go to my latest article on town halls, my third in the last 4 days. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote at all? I mean, it's not fair because like one gay website said, those who live in the intelligent parts of North Carolina voted overwhelmingly against Amendment 1. But unfortunately, there just aren't enough intelligent parts of North Carolina. That's the problem. And Mayor Bloomberg, New York's Mayor Bloomberg, speaking in North Carolina at a commencement ceremony for a college, made clear that this was just backwards what we did. I'll share his quote with you a little bit later in the broadcast. 866-34-TRUTH. Read the article. Maybe I'll read some quotes from it. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? It'll get you stirred. You'll find it very, very eye-opening. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, I'm ready to hear some horror stories. Don't mention the name of the church or the denomination, but just your experience. This is not holiness preaching. This is legalism. And legalism drives people away from God. Holiness brings them to God if their hearts are right. Diane in Denver, thanks for calling the line of fire. Hello, Diane.
Yeah, oh, yes, it's me. Sorry.
Yeah, please go ahead, unless you're too traumatized to talk after your experience in that church.
Yes, it was a lot of trauma. I remember growing up very, very scared every day.
All right, so yeah, tell me what kind of church or what was taught. Again, you don't have to mention denomination or specific name. But
yes, I was taught that I had to speak in tongues to be saved. I couldn't cut my hair. I couldn't wear anything but long skirts, no jewelry, no TV, no movies, you name it. No makeup.
You could never cut your hair. Just had to grow as long as it could grow, or was there a length that had to get to?
That's
so you
right.
couldn't cut.
Yeah,
you couldn't cut it.
In Corinthians, that says first, women have long hair, and you can't cut it.
Got it. All right, and then so you could never cut it. Period. And then the skirts or the dresses that had to be down to the ankles. What was the length?
At least below the knee.
Okay.
Below the knee. Once you're married, your women have to wear your hair up. I have to wear long sleeves.
Okay. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you think that America in general is too immodest and shows off too much flesh in general in our culture?
I think so.
Okay,
do. I believe there is a lot of immodesty. I still appreciate being modest, obviously, but there's a huge difference.
All right. So it's not that you're, and I assume that was the case, which is why I asked. So let's just explore this a little deeper. Were you taught to have an intimate, loving relationship with the Lord and to know God as your father? And
not really.
Then, or was it kind of do these things because you're Christian?
I did these things because the man of faith told me to. Basically, you look to the man up on that platform and not to God.
Yeah. All right, so how did you then come to have a genuine relationship with the Lord despite some of these bad teachings and wrong foundations?
It took me and my brother, who had stayed in Texas, I saw him come up for my father's funeral, and I realized he had changed, his family had changed. It was a shock, but I realized, wait, he's become a new man. I could see something in him that I had never seen before, and it took slow time, slow process of walking things out in fear, you know, truly asking God to lead and direct me and to see things. One of the most amazing things for me to learn was who God was and the triunity of the Godhead. I was always told that Trinitarians believed in three gods. And actually realizing what the Word of God says has been amazing to me. And I love it more now than ever. I feel a love that I never felt before. It's been amazing seeing my test in my life.
Yeah, Diane, it's wonderful to hear the positive outcome, but the thing that is so concerning is that you were actually driven away from the Lord for some time until you saw the change in your own brother. Is that actually what happened?
Yes, and what's really hard now is to see my family, my husband's family, seeing this and thinking we have walked away from God because they're still in one of those churches. It's not quite as strict as the one I grew up in Texas in, but they still are, you know, thinking that we've walked away from God when they're not realizing, wait a minute, they're happier people. We're being blessed in many ways. My health,
yeah.
I've gone through a lot, and I truly believe a lot of this with my mind. I had a tumor that I've never been able to remove from my left temporal lobe. Was put there, I believe, because of everything I've been through.
Diane, tell me if I'm wrong, but I would assume that you're not mad at the rest of your family. You just feel bad that they know the liberty you have? Yeah.
Absolutely. I love them more now than ever. I care for them now more than ever.
Yeah, and you could recognize their sincerity, but been misled. Yeah. Hey, Diane, may the Lord continue to bring health, wholeness, blessing to you and all your family. Thanks for calling in. Look, Diane is one of many out there that are listening to me right now with similar stories, but she has come out on the good side. Some of you that you're listening because deep, deep down you believe, but you're struggling. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit is showing me that, but to be honest with you, common sense would tell me that with the amount of people that listen to this radio broadcast, that there are a number of you out there that have been burned by bad church experience. You've been hurt. Maybe you're same-sex attracted, and all you ever got was condemnation. But deep down, you want to believe, and deep down, you're not comfortable living the life you've been living. But boy, how do you separate holiness and living from God from a bunch of outward standards, a bunch of outward rules? Even if it's good. Look, I would rather that a woman cultivated her womanhood than try to look like a man. So if that means a woman having long hair as opposed to shaving her head, wonderful. But if that is the measure of holiness, if that is the measure of relationship with God, if that is a proof as to whether you're saved or not, then we're judging by externals and not by the heart, which is what God sees. And let me lay this out again. I'll speak to a few more of you to hear the negative experience, and we'll contrast the negative with the positive. But here are some things about legalism. Legalism is externally imposed religion. Legalism is trying to get people to change from the outside in. Legalism is laws without love. It is rules without relationship. It is standards without a savior. As my friend Pastor Gino in Denver, who I had the joy of spending hours with on my trip out there earlier this year, Pastor Gino said, legalism is when my opinion becomes your obligation. You know the story of the two farmers talking by the fence dividing their yards one day, and one farmer says to the other, I hear you're a Christian. He goes, yeah, I am. He says, what does it mean to be a Christian as well? I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't run around with the ladies. And the other guy thinks about it for a little while. He says, well, I guess my mule is a Christian because my mule doesn't drink or smoke or run around with the ladies. Now, I just spent an hour in the last broadcast, the first hour of the show, talking about true salvation includes repentance. That true salvation means a new life, that God forgives me from my sins so I can now lead a new life of obedience to him. Not salvation by works, but salvation being a brand new life of serving God. And you cannot have Jesus as your Lord at the same time that you spit in his face and refuse to serve him and say, I want to be forgiven, but I'm not going near you, buddy. No, that's not salvation. But at the same time, all of these attempts to get people to be holy from the outside in or to put on some kind of outward show to show that they're saved, that's not the gospel. If you've been hurt, if you've been driven away, if you're hostile to me right now, hey, give a call. There's healing and wholeness and redemption right here. Back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. Here's what Mayor Bloomberg, New York Mayor Bloomberg, billed also as financial media mogul, told nearly 5,700 UNC Chapel Hill graduates Sunday they could glean some of the most useful lessons about life from a familiar source. And he says, whatever plan you do have is probably going to change 100 times before you're 30. You don't need to be an expert in something to try it. So what then do you need? I'm going to tell you, but really all I'm going to do is remind you of a few things you've already learned just by watching Carolina basketball. He talks about teamwork and he goes on. And then he says plainly, here, look at the article here. To a roar of approval, Bloomberg also said that voters' landslide approval Tuesday of an amendment to the state constitution that would bar same-sex marriage was on the wrong side of history. The referendum showed, quote, just how much more work needs to be done to ensure freedom and equality for all people. Bloomberg said, I have no doubt that in your lifetime, liberty's light will allow us to see more clearly the truth of our nation's founding principles and allow us to see all people and all couples as full and equal members of the American family. The event drew one of the largest commencement crowds in recent memory. University officials estimated that about 32,000 graduates, family, and friends were in the stands and fields of the stadium. My friends here in North Carolina, where I live now as a New Yorker the first 30-something years of my life, how do you feel about Mayor Bloomberg from New York coming in and lecturing you here in North Carolina? How does that make you feel? And how do you feel about the fact that the students were super enthusiastic in support of what he had to say? All right, back to the phones. Talking about legalism and getting hurt by legalism. Sharon in Salt Lake City, Utah. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
It's good to talk to you. Yeah, I was in a church for over 60 years before I finally decided to get out of it. But
so over 60 years, you said?
Yeah.
Wow.
But anyway, they were always saying, well, if I didn't do this, if I didn't do that, that I wouldn't get the blessings, you know. And you know, I just went around with guilt feelings all my life, you know, because I just felt like I was never going to reach heaven, you know, if I didn't do what they said. But anyway, I kind of got out of it. But, yeah, they can really make you feel like...
What kind of things were you told that you had to do in order to be saved?
If they wanted, if they wanted me to do a job in the church and I didn't want to do it, and they'd say, "Well, don't you want to receive the blessings?" You know, or.
But like, what kind of things were put on you?
Just any kind of job that they wanted me to do, or. Pay tithing, or you know, or just anything, you know.
All right, so if you didn't tithe, then your salvation was going to be questioned.
Right, it was a matter of faith, and
I found
out that if I didn't have the money, and they still told me to tithe, well, half the time I would come up short at the bank, and then I would. Extra money that way, you know, but
All right, so Sharon, after 60 years, You finally got out of that church. What's happened in your life now?
I feel like a burden has been just lifted off my back. I just feel wonderful. I have a close relationship with Christ, and my attitude has totally changed. I
wow.
have invited him into my heart, and I'm just, you know, I'm just so grateful. But of course, all my family thinks I'm going to hell, you know, for it.
Yeah, I understand. But again, you pray for them and pity them. So Sharon, last question for you. I'm sorry it took so long, but I'm thrilled to hear where you are now, just as with the last caller who's come to a place of freedom. Now that you have this intimate relationship with Jesus, does it give you a desire to do good and to be holy, or do you feel that that doesn't matter?
Oh, yeah. Right, well, I was always doing good before, but I just didn't want to do the things that they told me that I had to do. You know, I mean, I wanted to do things that I wanted to do, not what somebody else told me I had to do.
Right. It's basically exposing externals on you, putting this on you from the outside. And if you don't do this particular thing, you're not saved. As opposed to, I love Jesus and I just want to live for him and do what's right. Hey, yeah, Sharon, may the Lord.
It's left me with a lot of back problems and stress and stuff, you know, but I don't feel like I'm underneath the stress that I used to
well,
be under. So.
Take a look at Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. All right, jot that down. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, that tells us if we're not wise in our own eyes, we fear the Lord, depart from evil, it'll literally be health and healing for our very bones and flesh. And just as our last caller talked about how she's received physical healing, improvement in her life since she got out from that stress, perhaps you'll experience the same thing, that rest from the Lord, that sense of being accepted in the Beloved. We give you peace. We bring health to you. And then, Sharon, through the light that's shining in your life, may the rest of your family really come into the liberty of the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. You know, I wasn't going to talk so much about legalism today. When we started the broadcast, I started talking about it, and I want to stay with this for a while. So feel free to call in. I'm going to be taking calls into the next half hour. I have this note on my desk from last month from Debbie. I have read your book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, and I found it very informative and accurate. Most of my adult life, I lived a lesbian lifestyle, and while attending a gay church, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, opened my heart, ears, and eyes to the truth. Thank you for courageously proclaiming the truth of the gospel to a group of people who so desperately need compassionate, praying, and loving Christians to shine light on the sin of homosexuality. Friends, there has never been a more critical moment in American history with regard to sexual morality and the attempt to redefine marriage and culture. I wish I had the ability to get every person in America to read A Queer Thing Happened to America. I don't, but I can encourage every one of you to order a copy. But what we've done is put a special package together with two paperback versions of the book in condensed form, 64 pages. So you get A Queer Thing Happened to America, 700-page hardcover. You can pick out any chapter of interest. You'll find it overwhelming, eye-opening, shocking, informative, and compassionate at the same time. But we're also going to send two copies of the 64-page mini-book, A Stealth Agenda, so you can give those out to people as well, and then they can get the rest of the book to find out more. It's only $30 for the entire package, and we're paying the postage. Here's the number to call right now, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or go online to askdrbrown.org and click on the Line of Fire. Okay, much, much more to come. We want to bring you life and truth and encouragement and health and strength in Jesus' name.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Legalism versus holiness. Holiness is a good word. It's a wonderful word. It's a beautiful word. Holiness is being like Jesus. To be holy is to be like Jesus in thought, word, and deed. Our God is kadosh, 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 holy, holy, holy. He is beautiful and perfect in his holiness, and we're called to be like him. But many preach legalism rather than holiness. Many impose outward religion on people, thinking that if they can conform to an outward standard, they can be changed. Legalism is externally imposed religion. It is laws without love, standards without a savior, and rules without relationship. It is condemning rather than life-giving. Holiness is just plain beautiful. 866-34-TRUTH. So I've got a question for you, my dear listening audience. Did you get burned through legalism growing up in the Lord? Did you get burned being in a legalistic church, legalistic school? Did it turn you away from God? Did it hurt you? Maybe you're still away. Maybe you're still bitter. I'd love to reach out to you and talk to you today. Holiness is overwhelming when we realize the holiness of God and the perfection of God. And sometimes when conviction comes, it exposes the guilt of our sin. And it's painful. There have been some times of deep repentance in my life that have been agonizing. You want to crawl out of your body. The good news is it brings life. It brings transformation. It brings freedom. It brings beautiful values of love and joy and peace and purity that become part of who you are. Legalism is binding, destructive, drives people away from God, puts them on an endless guilt trip. Legalism is full of self-righteousness. We've had some interesting calls in the first half hour. I'm glad to take some more in this half hour. Before I go back to the phones on that, let me encourage every one of you to go to townhall.com. Trust me, you don't want to miss this article. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? I mean, I explained my article in Town Hall yesterday, how embarrassed the liberal elites were in the aftermath of North Carolina's decisive passage of the marriage amendment. But lurking beneath the surface was this sentiment that it's hardly fair these bigots get to vote. As one online blurb said from a gay activist, there just aren't enough intelligent parts of North Carolina. That was the problem. That there weren't enough intelligent parts because there were, they would have all would have passed the amendment. Another woman identified as a white gay woman said, as I sit in the back of the bus, I can only wish the president would stop letting these backwoods SOBs push me to the back of the bus as if me and my family did not contribute to this country. That's it. If you differ with redefining marriage, you're a backwoods SOB. And Mayor Bloomberg came in and chastised the voters of North Carolina for their vote, said they're on the wrong side of history, said this at the commencement ceremony for UNC Chapel Hill. Larry in Madison, North Carolina, living in the state, how do you feel about the mayor of New York coming in and rebuking North Carolina? Hello, Larry.
Oh, hello, Dr. Brown. I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I'm not too thrilled or concerned about his rebuke. The messenger does not really concern me so much as the message.
Uh-huh.
I think it's sad that he feels the way that he does. And be a very intelligent man, as is Richard Dawkins and Dr. Hawkins, but intelligence doesn't necessarily connote wisdom with it. And without God's word, I don't feel there is any wisdom.
Yeah, you know, Larry, you nail something really important there, sir, which is that following God is not merely a matter of intelligence. There are intelligent people, geniuses, who believe in God. Intelligent people, geniuses, I mean by worldly standards, who don't believe in God. There is a wisdom that comes with humility, is there not? There's a wisdom that sometimes the so-called backwoods bigots have because they're living a real life and fearing God. We'll be back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Look, I've got a decent education. I've got a PhD in Semitic languages from New York University. I'm a published scholar, so by the world's standards, I'm educated. There are people far more educated than me. There are people far less educated than me. There are people far smarter than me in terms of IQ. There are people far dumber than me in terms of IQ. But that has never been the measure of morality or wisdom. Some of the wisest people that I know in the world don't have a lot of formal education. Most historians put Abe Lincoln and George Washington as number one and number two in terms of American presidents, and they'll switch between them as to who is the greatest. George Washington, I think, was only one of two of the first seven presidents who didn't have a college education, and Abe Lincoln had the least formal education of any president in our history. And then if you look at some of the billionaire influential people in society today, be it Bill Gates or the late Steve Jobs, be it Richard Branson, some of the great entrepreneurs, some of them dropped out of college. There's some who even dropped out of high school. So just arguing about who's more intelligent or not is really foolish, especially when it comes to morality, especially when it comes to knowing God, especially when it comes to the fear of God, purity and holiness and family values and on and on. So read my article, townhall.com. Share it with your friends. Why do the backwoods bigots get to vote? Oh, and yes, it is dripping with sarcasm, just to let you know, as in New York. Okay, back to the focus question of this broadcast, the difference between legalism and holiness, how some people have been so hurt by legalism that they run from holiness. Others run from holiness because they love their sin. But I'm talking in particular to those who've been burned by legalism, hurt by legalism, experienced it in negative ways. There are a lot of people just out of the church today and have a bad taste in their mouths about God in general because of legalism, because of outward religion being imposed on people. Our first caller in the first half hour said the church she grew up in, she was never allowed to cut her hair, ever. Dress had to be a certain length. Once she got married, the hair had to be up. Of course, always long sleeves. Now, she said she believes in modesty today, but she was told she had to speak in tongues to be saved. And she actually left the church and left interest in God until she saw, I believe she said, her brother, who was the preacher, who had been preaching a lot of the condemnation. She saw him changed at a funeral service, something like that. She saw him changed. And based on the change in him, she realized that there was hope for transformation, and she's come into the beauty and liberty of following Jesus in holiness. Alex in Denver, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, I got a question for you there, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
What would you say that holiness looks like? And they're taking away a lot of, like, the long hair, the dress, the things of the world that they never allowed in church, and now mm-hmm. they're allowing a lot of the things in the church. So what would holiness look like for a lady nowadays that would separate to look at two women standing next to each other and know that one is a Christian and one isn't?
All right, there are two sides to your excellent question. First, looking at two people for a moment outwardly, you might not know which one is saved and which one is not, unless one of the people was so blatantly displaying anti-God, immoral, godless, satanic junk, you know, that she was wearing shirts, I belong to Satan, she was half or three quarters naked, and everything about her was exuding ugliness against God. But otherwise, let's say you see two people standing next to each other, they're both modestly dressed or something, and you can't tell just looking, unless you had spiritual discernment, who's saved and who's not. So the first thing is, Alex, it's a matter of character. It's a matter of, does this person love God? Does this person love their neighbor? Does this person walk in gentleness and grace towards others? Is this person living in purity? Does this person watch their thought life and watch the words that they speak? Are they devoted in their home and on and on? In other words, what kind of character do they have? Are they bearing the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or are they bearing the fruit of disobedience and the flesh in Galatians 5? So first thing you have to see is the character. That being said, I believe a holy person, a man or woman, will be modest. A holy woman will not be dressing in such a way so as to draw sensual attention to her body. A holy woman will not be dressing in such a way as to cause men or provoke men to lust after her. Now, look, men could lust after a woman if she was in a sack, you know. They could lust after a woman in some Muslim garb. I mean, men are capable of all kinds of lust. But if the woman is trying to draw sensual attention to herself, she is intentionally dressing in such a way and carrying herself in such a way so as to provoke men to think lustful thoughts and have lustful desires towards her, she's not holy. Now, is it possible she's an immature believer or a believer who's struggling with the flesh? That's possible, but there's no way you could call that person holy. A holy woman, if she was dressing and conducting herself in a holy way, is ultimately going to be drawing attention to her face and to the Lord, not to get you to check her body out head to toe by her design.
Wasn't that where the holiness came from, the holiness church, is where the lady did cover herself? So if a lady, you know, if they're saying that in the church, I understand legalism, you know, it's an ism, and I understand the legalism part of it, but isn't that the purpose of why the church was saying a woman should
carry herself in a certain way? Yeah, that's such an important point, Alex. Here's what happens. Like, when I got saved, I knew to be saved, I had to quit shooting heroin. And then a couple of days later, I realized I had to quit getting high in any way. And then I realized, okay, you know, my anger, my temper, that was wrong. And then profanity, it was, you know, I was saved for some weeks before I realized profanity was wrong. And then, of course, your whole life, God keeps showing you other areas to grow in grace, to become more and more like Jesus, of course. But what happens is, Alex, one generation has an encounter with God, right? And because of that, let's just say they get rid of TVs. They're not going to have a TV in their house, or they're not going to go to the movies. And it's a genuine conviction between them and God. Now what they do with the next generation, instead of bringing people into an encounter with the Lord so the Lord could write those same things on their hearts, they just begin preaching the outward standards. And they just begin telling you, you're not saved if you have a TV in your home. You're not saved if you go to the movies. You're not saved if your dress doesn't go beneath the knee. You're not saved if you get a tattoo. And what they do is they impose a standard that may have been written on their own hearts from the Lord, but it's not written on the hearts of those people. So by all means, we preach repentance. In other words, we tell someone that follow Jesus means turn from your sin, turn to God. How? It's a gift. It's salvation. It's through Jesus. He does the work in you. Ask God to save you from your sins. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your child. Here I am to serve you, to live for you. That's salvation. But then we don't come up to that person 3 days later and say, why are you still smoking cigarettes? If you're saved, you don't smoke cigarettes. I heard you at the movies last night. Why were you seeing Bambi at the movies last night? We don't go to movies in this church. That's when it gets mixed with legalism. And that's when it becomes externally imposed religion.
So where would you define the difference between the love of the things of this world and the love of God not in you when you say that I believe I'm a Holy Ghost-filled Christian and still desiring the things of the world, to where there's another one that's a Holy Ghost-filled Christian that doesn't desire the things of the world when the Word of God says if you desire things of this world, that the love of God's not even in you, and the things that you see on TV, you know, yes, there's good and bad in all things, but you can't watch a show nowadays on TV with the lust and the murder and the spirits and everything that's coming
through.
Right.
What if someone's just watching a sports event, relaxing with the family, watching a sports event? What if somebody is watching a documentary? And then they're careful if commercials come on, they do something else, so they look the other way. No, there are times I'm watching TV, it's perfectly fine. I'm writing an article, I'm resting a little bit, watching sports for a few minutes. And there are times if I would watch something, it would absolutely be sinful either because of waste of time, because of the content. The fact is this. What we need to do is hold up the standards of the word, Alex, and then point people more and more to Jesus. What we need to do is hold up standards of truth and say God is pure, God is holy, and he calls us not to gossip and not to hold on to bitterness and not to walk in lust and so on. And then put all the emphasis on deepening people's personal relationship with the Lord. As they get to know him and get in his word, their hearts and minds will be changed. But the change has to come in relationship with the Lord. Thank you, sir, for the call and the great questions.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, talking about the difference between legalism and holiness. Mike in Burlington, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks yesterday for sharing what you said about the news about what our governor said in North Carolina, whom I'm ashamed of.
Maybe you should move to Mississippi then, huh?
Maybe. But to the point, I gave my life to the Lord in a church that I would consider or have described as dead. I would like to hear you expound on what you think the doctrines are that lead to that kind of a congregation.
Yeah. Now, of course, there can be deadness in 100 different ways. There can be deadness because we become ingrown and we don't reach out to the lost. There could be deadness because we preach doctrine, and don't have a spirit of worship. There could be deadness because we had a past encounter with God and we keep living in the past. I mean, there's so many ways spiritual deadness can come. But what I would say when we're talking about legalism, deadness comes when we preach externals more than we preach Jesus. Deadness comes when we preach rules more than we preach relationship. Deadness comes when we try to impose change from the outside in rather than calling people to repentance through relationship with Jesus. So again, when it's rules more than relationship, then we get off the foundation. When our whole thrust is not abiding in the vine, being united with Jesus, and out of that union, we are called to be holy. We are called to say no to the flesh. We are called to submit our hearts and lives in obedience to God. When that happens, you're ultimately going to get deadness because the branch will be disconnected from the vine. So in short, you could say anything that disconnects the branch from the vine produces spiritual deadness. There can be a tremendous emphasis on good works and feeding the poor and helping those in need in the community. But when that is done without a heart of worship and intimacy with God and fellowship and prayer, then ultimately you get spiritual deadness. So I would just look at that as a life principle. Whatever it is that gets the branch in vibrant connection with the vine is going to bring life. Whatever it is that gets the branch separated from the vine is going to produce death.
Yeah, I believe that, you know, everything that I can do to be more like Christ, I can do in my relationship and for my relationship and because of my relationship with him.
Yes.
And it doesn't have to be about the rules.
Yeah, and those things will come automatically. And in point of fact, when we're slipping or our heart's distant, then that word comes and convicts us. Be holy. Be holy.
Yeah.
You know, the reminder about the lustful eye, the reminder about the sinful word, the reminder about the greedy heart, and those words come and convict us. The Bible is full of admonition and correction, but it's to people who are in relationships. So you hit the nail on the head, sir, and really if you step back and analyze that church you're referring to, you'll see that that had to be something that they missed. All right, changing gears here, Stacy in Moultrie, Georgia, was just wondering what I think is going to happen to America, or what judgment would happen to America because of the recent pronouncements of the president saying he wants to see legalized same-sex marriage, and so many others in the country arguing for it, and the media being so pro-gay activist. Let me say once again that I care about every human being as a follower of Jesus. I care about every human being in the world and in America. No, I don't know every human being, and I obviously don't carry a tremendous burden for every human being, otherwise I'd collapse and die within a second because of the weight of it. But in other words, if you are a same-sex couple living together, if you are a heterosexual couple living together, if you're a heterosexual couple living together out of wedlock, if you're a single person, if you're an atheist, if you're a Satanist, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're an American citizen, you're entitled to certain rights and protections under the law, and I care about you as a human being and want you to know the Lord and know him in full. That being said, under no circumstances should we entertain for a split second redefining marriage, the most foundational institution in the human race, the foundation of the family. When we toy with that, we toy with everything. Ultimately, it would mean, let's leave divine judgment out of the picture in terms of God actually doing something. The natural consequences would be further undermining of the institution of marriage. It would bring about also further advances for gay activism on every front. In other words, everything must be accepted. It would bring further attack on the fundamental differences between men and women because marriage would now become genderless in its definition. Not only so, you would also have a situation where those who did not agree with this would be codified legally as bigots. There would be a real threat to religious liberties, freedoms, and freedom of speech. We already see these things unfolding, and it would only get worse. And then it would also mean the indoctrination of our children, and there is absolutely nothing that we could do to change that. And that's just getting started. Would ultimately bring about an assault on the faith of many in America and the assault on families in ways beyond what we would think or imagine. And you tell me I'm crazy. Hey, if I told you 10 years ago these things would be unfolding today, or 20 years ago, you tell me I was crazy. All the more reason then do I want to urge every one of you listening to get a copy of my book this week, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's never been more relevant in our nation than it is today. And those who read it immediately recognize it. Their eyes are open to the point of shock and, oh, my God, and what do we do and how do we do it? The book is $27.99 plus postage. It's over $30, but here's what we're doing. The book, postage paid, plus two copies of a 64-page paperback called The Stealth Agenda. That takes four of the key chapters from that book. Our friends at Truth and Action Ministries helped put this together for us. Takes four key chapters from that book, puts it together in one so that now you have a condensed version to give out to people so that they can have their eyes open as well. It condenses some of the key chapters. All of this, postage paid for just $30. It's actually three books, my hardcover, Queer Thing Happened to America, and two 64-page paperbacks for $30, postage paid. If you can help us with a greater gift, that's wonderful. But here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or just go online, click on AskDrBrown.org. Remember, it's one word, AskDrBrown.org, and just click on Line of Fire, and you'll see the resource, the special offer for today. Anytime you go to our bookstore, by the way, online bookstore, the first thing you'll get to is the special offer for the day, for the week. So take advantage of that, friends. Let me leave you with my bottom line today. To repeat, legalism is externally imposed religion. Legalism is laws without love, rules without relationship, standards without a savior. Legalism pushes us away from God. Holiness makes us like him. Holiness is becoming like Jesus in thought and word and deed.